Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody. Today I'm just continuing on our series on the parables. This will be part three. And it's about the 10 minas. Now, no, that's not a new Middle Eastern food, but the mina was from the Middle East in that region, and it's a coin, so you may know it as the 10 coins. But we're just going to be looking into that. But before I do that, let's pray. Lord, it was so delightful this morning, Lord, to praise and worship you. And we're just going to continue to worship you, Lord, as we listen to your word and we allow your word to come into our hearts and do whatever it is that you're wanting to do with us this morning. Thank you that your mercies are new each and every day. Thank you, God, that you want us to grow in the ways of God, in the things of God. And we want to honor you in what we do this today. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of introduction, just want to lead up. It's always good to see the context whenever it is that we're studying something in the Word. And certainly that's true when it comes to the parables. And we want to see the context of which all these things started to happen. So it's good to go back a little bit before that, because it helps us to get a better revelation of what it is God is speaking to us in that. And so I just wanted to, if you can turn to your Bibles, it's Luke 19. And it starts in verse 11, but I'm going to go to the chapter before that first, in, as I said, just for context. And if we look at verse 35, it says that Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. And this is towards the end of his ministry. He's about to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be there for Passover, his last Passover with his disciples, because obviously we know he came to give his life up for us. So it says in 39, it says he's approaching Jericho. And there was a blind man there. It says that it was sitting by the side of the road. And when he heard the crowd, he asked, "Well, who is it?" And they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth. So he shouted out. In verse 37, he says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And of course, it says that they tried to quiet him down. But he cried out again, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus heard him, and he had them bring him to him. And he said, "What do you want from me? What do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want to see." And what's, I thought, significant about this little passage, other than showing us that he was about to enter into Jericho, was this man, this blind man, this blind beggar, who cried out to Jesus. And what's interesting is he referred to one of his messianic names, which is Son of David, which to me revealed that he saw Jesus as the Messiah. And it's interesting, Jesus said, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." You see, his faith in who he knew Jesus to be is what healed him. And so you can imagine there's a whole crowd of people that are traveling with people with Jesus. There's his disciples. And probably news of this miracle started going into the city of Jericho, because it says they were approaching. They hadn't quite gotten there. And people probably would have gone in to Jericho and said, "Jesus is on his way." Because in order to get to Jerusalem, you had to travel through Jericho to get there. So news of this traveled, people probably were gathering in anticipation of Jesus coming in, and they all wanted to see and catch a glimpse of him. And there was an individual there we see in chapter 19, and his name was Zacchaeus, who wanted to see Jesus too. And it tells us in verse 2 that he was a tax collector and wealthy. He wasn't a very popular guy, not the kind of guy that you would want to meet on the street. Or if you saw him coming, you'd probably go on the other side, because he probably had his bag with him and he'd probably say, okay, you haven't paid your taxes yet. You know, and you wonder, at least I wondered, what was going on in Zacchaeus' mind that he wanted, it says in verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Obviously, God was working on his heart, I think. And so he heard this news, and it says, because he was height challenged, that's the PC way of doing it, he was short, and he wanted to see Jesus, obviously, he didn't want to have to do this. So there's a sycamore tree there, and if you've ever seen a sycamore tree, I didn't know they looked like this, but they basically grow almost horizontally up, lots of branches, easy to climb. So the word says that he climbed up on that sycamore tree to get a more strategic view of it. And I believe that as it says in verse 1 and 19, Jesus entered Jericho at that time and was passing through. He was just passing through on his way. He knew his mission was set on Jerusalem. But this happened. And it says that as he was walking, I believe that he sensed the Holy Spirit tell him that there was this man called Zacchaeus who was waiting for him. Maybe they even told him what his name was, or it was simply that Jesus heard the people refer to, oh look, there's Zacchaeus there up in the tree. But he obviously was very purposeful in what he did. And I could imagine that Jesus would have recognized who he was immediately. I can see him, you know, on that limb and his eyes just glazed with excitement because he wanted to see who Jesus was. And it tells us then that Jesus came to that spot where Zacchaeus was. And it says to us in verse 5, he said, come down immediately. He said, I must stay at your house today. He didn't say, can I stay? He said, I must stay at your house today. So he came at once, and he welcomed him gladly. I believe what took place is then, Zacchaeus probably welcomed him into his home. Disciples would have come with them. Again, in typical Middle Eastern hospitality, he would have brought food out. He would have brought something to drink. They probably sat down, I'm sure, and began to talk with Zacchaeus and his household. And the words that Jesus brought truth and life into that household. And it gripped Zacchaeus' heart, bringing conviction, repentance, and ultimately freedom. So you can imagine what that must have been like, the excitement that must have been in that room. And then we see in verse 11 that a crowd then gathered around them. Probably, I'm imagining they needed somewhere to stay, and they probably maybe stayed in Zacchaeus' house. But it said the next day, Jesus and his disciples were getting near to Jerusalem. That's what it says in verse 11. And I believe there are probably people that were gathered around. You know, they were probably talking about what had happened that day or the day before. You know, how about, here it is, Jesus has gone into the house of a sinner and spent time with him. And they'd probably heard about what had happened to Zacchaeus and how he'd given his heart to the Lord. Because Jesus says before that, he says, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. And he says, For I, the Son of Man, came to seek and save the lost. So they were probably, again, talking about what had happened, about this change and transformation that had come over Zacchaeus and over his household. And then it begins, let me get in the right spot here. He says he was near Jerusalem, and the people, let me start from 11. While they were listening to this, he said he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And it's important to know that that's the reason why Jesus spoke this parable. You see, there was an issue that had come up. And this issue is not the first time that it had arisen. And if you actually go back a couple of chapters in Luke 17, you'll see that it came up before. In Luke 17, it gives us an idea of what the context was that had been raised up in terms of the kingdom of God. It says in verse 20 in chapter 17, it says, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with careful observation, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because," and hang on to this, "because the kingdom of God is within you." That's what Jesus said to them. So I want you to keep that thought, because that's an important thing to remember as we read this parable. So let's read it together. Well, not read it together, but you'll be listening to me as I read it. It says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' the master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, this is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow.' And his master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when..." Am I there? No? Was that a power surge? Oh, here we go. Thank you, guys. Let me see, where did I pick that up? 23, thank you. "Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Ouch. So what's this parable about? Well, this parable really is Jesus is talking about himself. That he's about to go away. Remember, he told his disciples that. He was trying to prepare them. And while he's away, he's entrusting his resources into the hands of his followers, his servants. And that includes you and I. It was true 2,000 years ago, and today he's entrusting that to you and I. His commissioning to all of us to continue to increase the work that he started, a work that he's equipped all of us to do, so that later when he returns, or when we go to be with him, we'll all have to give an account of how faithful we've been in continuing increasing that actual work that he's given us. So I just want to begin to go into some points to help us to just understand a little bit deeper. What is it that Jesus was trying to teach us? What is he trying to teach us in this about God and his kingdom? Well, the first thing that I think he's trying to teach us is the kingdom of God. You see, the expectation was that people thought the Messiah was going to come as this warrior king. With his army, he was going to go marching into Jerusalem with his army, and he was going to defeat the oppressors that were there. And in that time, it was the Romans. And you know, the interesting thing is much of what the imagery of that is true in a spiritual sense, because that's exactly what Jesus actually did. He did go to set them free, but not in the way that they thought it was. And this was what Jesus was trying to address with them. So this parable, I believe he's speaking to those that were around him, and he's speaking to us today, is to realize that the kingdom of God is within you. It's in our hearts. You see, it's not a place, it's not a nation, it's not an event. It's a state of being one with Jesus, in relationship with him. So if you're looking for anything else, you'll be waiting a long time, like some of the people in that crowd. And that's what we read what Jesus said in Luke 21 when he spoke to those Pharisees, to the religious people. You see, if we don't get this understanding, then we won't understand the other things that are in this parable. Because this has to do with what really is important in our lives. What do we put as first in our lives? Luke 12:36 says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that really begins to speak to the second thing that I think this parable is teaching us. You see, because in the parable that Jesus said, the nobleman who then became king gave something very valuable to his servants to continue that. And Jesus has done the same thing. He's given us a treasure. And this treasure is really the good news of Christ and of salvation that we have in Christ. And the good thing is that we carry this treasure with us wherever we go. 2 Corinthians 4:6-8 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." What Jesus has entrusted to us is this treasure of his good news. He's given us that which is most precious to him. He's given us something that's much more valuable than gold, much more precious than precious stones. He's given us that which is at the very heart of what he came to do when he came here to be with us. And what's interesting also is the next thing that we learn, I think, is that unlike the parable of the talents, which is very similar, but speaking of abilities and giftings. But this man had 10 minas, it said, which he gave to 10 servants. So he gave one mina to each one of them. And a mina represented about 3 months' wages. So if you work, you can set, you know basically how much you make in a month, and you just multiply it by 3, and it's a fairly reasonable amount of money. And this to me just shows that Jesus is willing to invest significantly in us with something that's very important, the message of salvation. And what's interesting too is that he's given it to all of us in the same portion. He hasn't given, it's not like in the talents, one had 10, one had 5, had 2. He hasn't given you a quarter of the good news message or a half. He hasn't given some more. He's given us the same message. If we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have, and we understand and know what that message is. He's given it to us in the same measure, so we don't have an excuse to say, well, you know, I don't know if I can do that. You see, Tom, he's really good at doing that, you know. He can talk to people, he can tell people about the good news more than I can. But I think this speaks to the fact that, no, actually, we've all been given the same thing. And we're all able to do that because God, Jesus, has equipped us to do that. What do we see in these three servants? Well, how many know that when you've been given a task to do by Jesus, and you're totally given into that work because you love Him and you're totally submitted with Him, so you're excited and you're enthusiastic to do what He's asked you to do, and you know that you're going to give your very best when you do that, so that when you hear that He's come back and He wants to speak to the servants that He's given this special treasure, you're running towards Him. Why? Because you're excited, because you know that you've been faithful to what He's given you. So you're excited, you're running ahead of everyone else, because you're just looking forward to telling Him what you've done with the gift, with the treasure that He's given you, so that you can just see that wide and approving smile on His face when He says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. We see that with the first two servants in verses 16 and 17. But maybe let's consider something a little bit different here. What if He's given you this task and He's gone away and you find yourself thinking about what He's given for you to do? And maybe this goes on for weeks, months, maybe years, because you really haven't embraced the heart behind His request, what He's asked you to do. You realize that you're a servant, but you're not submitted to Him. Your priority really isn't the kingdom. So you'd rather do your own thing and receive the rewards of your own work because you're not thinking kingdom. The first two servants understood kingdom thinking, and that's part of the problem, is the wrong thinking creeps in to our lives. You maybe don't realize that you have a distorted view of who your king is because you just simply don't have His heart. You don't see that His plan for you is better than the plan that you have for yourself. And when you're confronted with the question, what have you done with what I've given you? Instead of at least being honest about it, you try and wiggle your way out with excuses, and then you get trapped in your own deceptive heart and mind. And that's what happened to that third servant. See, we all have been given our own mina, our own treasure, which is this gospel message. But the thing is that in God's economy, when we're committed to Him, we will actually begin to see it grow and increase. You know, we see in the first two servants that when they were faithful with what they had been given, one was given 10 cities to look after. That's how the economy of God works. It doesn't work in the same way that the economy of the world works. His economy is different. And if we're faithful to that, we will get a reward, but we don't do it for the reward. We do it because we love Him. We love the one who's given us this task to do. So what can we learn from this parable? You know, I wasn't sure when Mark asked me to do one of the parables, what this was going to, how it was going to affect me. But I'll tell you, it's affected me in a very profound way, more than I can tell, and hopefully I can share some of that with you. Because I'd read the parable before. I kind of got what was in it, but I didn't really get the depth of what the Lord was wanting to reveal in that parable. I learned the importance of understanding what the Lord has entrusted to all of us. This treasure which is the most precious thing in His heart. The reason that He came here, the reason the Father sent Him to be here, was to bring this message of reconciliation to the world. It helped me remember how important this is, and for me to embrace the responsibility that I have, that we have, to do our part in advancing the kingdom of God. The other thing I learned from this too is just to reflect on how well I'm doing this work that Jesus has entrusted. How well are you doing this work that He has entrusted for all of us to do? It's a good thing to reflect. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad or feel guilty, but it's a good thing to reflect on that. And I think the Spirit of God this morning wants us to reflect on that and just ask ourselves, just be honest, not make mistakes, not try to make up excuses. You know, when you make excuses, you know what happens? You get trapped by them. But we have an opportunity to hear the Spirit of God and make adjustments in our lives. The third thing that we learn in this parable, I think, is just that we need to take this responsibility that has been given us seriously. You know, so often it's very easy in our walk to become very complacent. You know, we celebrate the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know we're going to heaven, but we forget sometimes about what He's asked us to do. Or sometimes we think that it's just if I live a good life, you know, if I've made adjustments in my life, you know, I stopped cussing and swearing, you know, I'm trying to live honestly, I'm trying to do things with integrity. See, I'm trying to live a good life. And we think that's enough. But we've been called for more. We've been called to live a holy life. And living a holy life means that the very life of God is in us always. He's living and moving in us, Christ in us. So which person are you in this parable? Are you the one that not only knows what the Lord has asked you to do, and if that's you, great. But you also know who Jesus is. You see, you've made a decision in your life to know Him, to know His heart, to know who you are in Him. Or are you the one who doesn't really know Him like you should? You find yourself wanting to do what you want to do. You're not submitted to Him. You use excuses to justify your behavior. And you put off which you know is inevitable, which is He is coming back. He will ask you, how did you perform the work that I've asked you to do? And really, what you need is your eyes to be open, to see really what is real and what's important. It's not about how far you're advancing in your work. It's not about how much money you have. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But even Zacchaeus obviously understood having all the money and being wealthy, yet he realized something that was missing. Or maybe you're the person who just doesn't even know who Jesus is. You've never been introduced to Him. But like Zacchaeus, you know that something is missing in your life. And you want to fill that empty space in your heart with the only one who can fill it, which is Jesus. And just think, it's an interesting parable because it says that the master, the king, he gave 10 minas to 10 servants, but we only hear about three of them. So what happened to the other seven? You know, I believe everything that we need to live our life is in this. I believe every word, not the things we think, every word is there for a reason. And I think maybe there's an omission here. Do you think maybe Jesus just ran out of time? Forgot to tell us about the other seven? I don't think so. I think it's intentional. Can you just imagine? The master's come back. He's asked to see his 10 servants. They're all gathering there. They've heard the first three tell what they did. They've seen the reaction that the first three have gotten. So they're sitting back. If it was me, I'd just be listening. I go, okay, the first two guys, they were faithful. Oh, God, that's good. Yeah. That's good. Good and faithful servant. Yeah, that's what I want to hear. The third guy, just kind of wrapped that thing, that coin, that mina, put it in his pocket, and he could have at least said, I was lazy, didn't get around to it for whatever reason. But they saw, he got trapped in his own deception. So can you imagine sitting back and seeing that and thinking, what did those guys do? So maybe part of this parable is that actually you and I are those seven. We've heard three of them, and we know which one is the right one and which one isn't the right way to have responded to that. And maybe, as I said, you can identify yourself with some of them. But we have an opportunity now to change something. We have an opportunity to make adjustments if we have to. And I feel that that's what the Lord is trying to encourage us. This is not about making you feel bad if you haven't done this. As I said, I found this very sobering. I had to ask myself the questions and realize, you know, I'm not doing that good. I'm not doing as good as I should. And it's not about doing, but it's, I haven't realized how precious this commission is that Jesus has given us. He's entrusted to us the most important thing, the only thing really that has value in life, is this message of reconciliation, this message, this good news. And all He's asking for us to do is just, it changed your life. Tell people about it. introduce them to Jesus, that they can see their life changing as well. So I think we're kind of like those seven. We've listened to it, but fortunate now, because of a time warp, we have an opportunity to make an adjustment and, let's say, kind of end the story well, or end the story as it should be ended. So I just want you to think for a second about who you identify yourself with. You know, and if you identify yourself with those first two servants, that's great. Because I'm going to ask you to come forward if you feel that there's something in this message that you want to respond to Jesus' prompting this morning, to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And even if you do identify yourself with those first two, and you think you've been doing a good job, and that's wonderful. But as I illustrated before, the faithfulness of the servant resulted in more. You know, they got more just by doing what they were asked. One got 10 cities, the other one got... Because that's how God works. You see, when He knows that He can... that we're going to be faithful to what He's going to do, there's going to be more. So maybe that's more, and you want to come and you want to respond to God, I want more. This year we said one of the things we believe God doing is that He wants us to begin living that abundant life. Well, that's part of that abundant life. If you are doing that and you want more, then I want to invite you to come up and say, Lord, I want to do more than that. If you're identifying yourself with that third servant, and maybe you're not so, you begin to examine your heart and you say, I could be doing better in that way, then I just want you to come up and just say to the Lord, and just let the Lord speak to you this morning and minister to you, so that you can get His heart, so that you can understand the importance of what it is that He's entrusted to us. And that you're not doing it just because He's asked you to do it, because you want to do it. Because the kingdom of God is within you. It's in our hearts. And maybe there's someone out here who doesn't know Jesus, and you want to know Him, because you realize that there's an emptiness in your heart, and that only Jesus can fill that. Then I want to ask you to come forward as well. And we'll pray for you. So if you're going to do that, Chris, I'm going to ask you to just come on the keyboards. We're not going to have the whole worship team. I think it's just a time of just responding. If there's anything in this message that the Spirit of God is speaking to you this morning, that you want the more of God, if there's some adjustments that you want to make, come forward. And let Jesus minister to you this morning and give you a heart and a passion for what He's passionate about, which is people getting to know Him. So if that's you, come on up. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. Lord, we thank You that You are so incredibly loving. We thank You, Lord, that it doesn't matter where we are, but You're always there to help us. You're there to see us grow and mature. You're wanting us to take hold of everything that You've laid out for us, not because You're a taskmaster, because You created us and You know what we were made for. We were made for You. We were made to be the light and salt in the world, to bring the good news of Christ wherever we are, the fragrance of Jesus in every place that we go. And He's given us everything to be able to do that.